So I've been toying with the idea of following the lead of Jonathan Cahn and other leaders, because they're able to do a lot in a little bit of time. They're much better at that than I am. And as a professor, if they gave me 15 minutes, I use 15 minutes. You see, if you let them go early all the time, then the complaint comes that they're not getting enough for their money. And if we try to give them too much for their money, that is, do 52 minutes instead of 50, then they complain because I keep them there too long. And so if 50 was 50, not 48, not 54, 50 was 50. There used to be bells at the University of Florida, and the bells went away at some point, and I had to set up bells myself. I just had always had bells so that it would ring and it would let me know that they paid for 50 minutes, and that's what they want. Nothing more, nothing less. And that's become a habit after 40 years of doing that. And so it's easy for me to take all the time that I need to give what is necessary. But there are better and newer ways, and I'm willing to try. Today's parashat is the book, beginning of the book of Shemot. And at the beginning of the book, it gives us a little glimpse on this man named Moses, who's going to be the deliverer of Israel. The thing that caught me the most, that is really important to us, is that Moses displays leadership, which is something we need. We need to be passionate about leadership. We need leadership. Moses' leadership was characterized, among other things, this is not the encompassing all, but he had this component. He had a component of righteous indignation, and he had a component of passion. Moses had both of those, so I want to speak about leadership that involves the holy indignation and passion. The book of Exodus starts to tell us one of the most famous stories in all human history, the history of the exodus of the children of Israel from Egypt. Beginning in chapter 2, we see that it was time to bring up a deliverer. Moses, accordingly, the narrative now focuses on that one man. It is not a complete biography. This portion, however, furnishes enough information for us to see how Adonai formed and prepared this great deliverer. Moses needed to grow in several areas of his life in order for Adonai to use him effectively as a leader. You see, leadership has many dimensions and encompasses many definitions. Scripture focuses on leadership as vital for success in sharing the good news of the gospel and to grow the congregation. We all talk about leadership. We want good, solid leadership, and we must prioritize leadership skill sets in all that we do. One of the most important things that congregants and visitors are looking for is strong, effective, visionary, and engaging leadership in a congregation. The leadership of a congregation, and for y'all and for myself together in the body of Messiah, is more than just a title. It's about how you and I engage with the congregational community. It is strong and effective leaders that inspire members to keep coming back and help grow the congregation. Without good leadership, congregations won't grow, period. They won't, and they will not thrive. Here's the foundational key to this aspect today, that leaders, by definition, must have followers. You can't lead nobody. There's no leader if you're not leading anybody. It's natural to presume, therefore, that a main indicator of leadership success and its effectiveness, and maybe the most important, is the number of followers. It would then follow that the better the leader, the more the followers. Perhaps in this area, I have not been successful. And that needs to be a reality. However, there also other important dimensions that are critical to good leadership besides how many people are in the congregation. Good leadership is critical. It's critical for our success to spread the good news, to listen, to inspire, to motivate, and to give a vision with common goals to aspire to. Solid visionary leadership has been in high demand since the start of the pandemic. And it's increasingly in demand as the weighty global issues require biblical leadership to shine the light on this extremely dark hour. To be topically correct and relevant, to give biblical kingdom solutions and harness the power of God to reach our common goals. The body of Messiah is already in transition, if you realized it or not. Billy Graham was gone in 2017. Last week, we lost Pastor Hayford, a friend of Israel and a personal friend. Pat Robertson, I'm told, will be next. Rabbi Mark was today. There is a power vacuum in the body of Messiah. Stunningly, according to a recent Barna survey, it says that only 37% of pastors in the body of Messiah have a biblical worldview. Only 37% of all pastors have a biblical worldview. That means that 63%, two-thirds, have a view that is not biblical. No wonder there's a problem in the body of Messiah. Let me tell you something. When there's a power vacuum, something fills it in. Either we get the power of God or something else will fill it in. And you know, we are not right now filling that place. We're not filling the power vacuum, but maybe we should, and maybe we are, and we should be thinking about it and getting ready about it. It's a passion of mine to talk about leadership. It's always been. I was in the military. It was a passion of mine. Biblical leadership is focused on the sustainability of kingdom influence over time and how that occurs. True leaders are able to retain power and influence because they genuinely are supported by willing followers. Good leadership is defined by modeling kingdom morality, ethics, and inclusiveness. That's in the kingdom of God. Effectiveness is guided by a strong moral compass while open to every learning opportunity. Leaders must have the courage to do what is right, regardless of anybody else's opinion or political correctness or possible undesirable repercussions. Let me just say it, you know, without any whatsoever with that. We have to be relevant. We have to be relevant. We have to be able to effectively deal with wokeism. You know, the dictionary still doesn't know what wokeism is. Because when I type it, Microsoft Word was wanting to correct it. Yet it's on the online dictionaries. We need to be able to answer critical race theory stuff. Do you know? Can you answer? We need to be able to answer cancel culture. We need to be able to answer transgenderism, racism. We need to be able to answer BLM and anti-Semitism, which is high. And how do we do that? With the truth of the Word of God. That's how we do that, with the truth of the Word of God. Let us get ahead of these falsehoods and combat them with truth. The Lord gave us His truth so that we could overcome. Silence on our part is acceptance on their part. Silence on our part is acceptance on their part. We can no longer be silent. This is also critical when dealing with conflict and conflict correction and or discipline situations in our congregations. Over the years, when I've dealt with a congregational problem, I've had people approach me and thank me for doing so because the person that I dealt with was so toxic and obnoxious on the good congregants. My son called that blessed subtraction. He was the first one that talked about blessed subtraction. Though this is unpleasant, it has to be done in love for the greater kehilah and the well-being of the congregants. This often involves overcoming fears, hesitations, and the aversion to conflict, which I have myself. So I'm transparent before you. I don't like conflict. But I can't help dealing with conflict, because that's what I'm going to run into in the congregation I have in 30 years. A decorated military hero once said, "The difference between a coward and a hero is this," quote, "A coward and a hero are both afraid, but the hero turns in the right direction." Like Yeshua, we cannot have just a world view. We need to have a word view, not a world at the L, but a word, you know, a word. We need something that I'm going to call holy indignation. Let me define that for you. In John chapter 2, verses 14 through 17, it says, "In the temple, Yeshua found the merchants selling oxen, sheep, and doves. Also the money changers sitting there." Verse 15. "Then he made a whip of cords." Yeshua made a whip. Didn't find one, so he made one. How creative. What did he make? A whip. It wasn't like... "Don't you know, brother, then we need to show love for these things and, you know, and just be tolerant of all this ignorance and all these things." I've been told that many times. Let me see if I see that in here. "He made a whip out of cords and drove them out of the temple, both the sheep and the oxen." Oh, he didn't stop there. "He dumped out all the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those selling doves, he said, 'Get these things out of here.'" Okay, I'm adding a little, but those are the words. "Stop making my father's house a marketplace." I remember reading A Den of Thieves. "His disciples..." You know, sorry, you see the master? He's a little, may I say, he's a little ticked off. Just a little bit ticked off. "His disciples remembered that it is written, 'Zeal.'" The word, the Greek word there is zelos, which put a C in front of zelos. Okay? Which means zeal. Fiery wrath and anger, fervency. "For you house will consume me." John 2, 14 through 17. We used to sing a song in yesteryear called "The Zeal of God Has Consumed Me. It burns in my soul." Am I the only one here with zeal? Because if you hang around, you know that I blow the things off. I did it at the conference. I blew the system off. Because I just can't help myself. Sugar pie, honey bunch. You know, I love you, but I can't help myself. Look, our lives, who we are, our congregations are comprised of the decisions, experiences, and choices we make, and that will mark our entire lives. Our goal is to influence people to make wiser decisions, better choices, to have a positive experience to the transformative power of Yeshua and the Ruach HaKodesh. To take a righteous stand for truth, justice, holiness, and to be a voice for the voiceless. You are the average of five people you spend the most time with. Your potential is determined by those closest to you. If you want to achieve success and make an impact in this world for the kingdom, you need to surround yourself with strong leaders who will help you maximize your full potential. I want to tell you that we don't have lame elders here. The lame ones aren't here. And I don't mind saying it. They're not lame. Therefore, they have a good leg so they can kick my butt. And if I need my butt kicked, they're ready to do it. The most effective way after prayer and intimacy with Adonai is to grow our congregation, to grow our congregations. It's for our leaders themselves to grow and improve. And I assure you that they are showing me off. I did not expect, okay, that they would come up here and make a fool out of themselves. I did not expect that they would preach for the last 3 months and just go, nah, 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 nah. I did not expect that. They're not lame, therefore they got some legs. So I came over here expecting that they would kick my butt. I'm the only one that was expecting that, so the rest of you are okay. They're busy just kicking mine. Now, in order to do so, to become effective, and I left some material here that I borrowed from Rabbi Carlson. We need to pick a fight. Okay, everybody here needs to pick a fight. There are lots of targets, okay? Let me show you some targets. Wokeism, CRT, transgenderism, BLM, anti-Semitism, cancel culture, and even a biblical worldview. Pick a fight. I mean, get excited about something and get about something and just, and get indignant about it so that you do something about it. Whatever that is. I'm not telling you what to pick. You pick whatever you want. And what you do is you speak the word of truth into these false narratives. But we need to do that with passion. I'm so glad you showed up here today. The Bible has the TLV has some awesome captions on the scripture. This one says, contend for the faith with the ungodly. That's a caption. Let me read what the scripture says. Loved ones, though very eager to write you about our common salvation, I felt it necessary to write to you, urging you to continue to contend for the faith that was once handed down to the Kedoshim. Do you know what that is? Who knows who said that? James. Of course it's James. No, it's the other brother. Jude. The one chapter. Hey, Jude, it's not that one. His name was Judah. His name was actually Yehuda, which is the same as, you know, so it's not, hey, Jude. You know, like the Beatles. That's not. I'm sorry, but you need to contend for the faith. The brother of Yeshua said we need to be contentious. Not milquetoast. So that's the first thing. Moses had a righteous anger about him, about things. He didn't always do the right thing. like killing somebody. But it wasn't because he thought, oh, well, that's nice that what you're doing there, beating one another. And so he just got said, this is enough for me. And maybe it wasn't even on purpose. Because if he's a big guy like Charlton Heston, he probably just, okay. And so he killed somebody. But what happened? What did they say to him? You remember? Who's made you? Who's made you? Okay, he still is not appointed by God to be, but you know what? That's scripture and that is prophecy, because he is going to be the one. He is going to be the one. Let me also tell you something. The son of the daughter of Pharaoh could do what he just did and not have to fear at all. Let me just tell you something. In his world, he is the son of the daughter of Pharaoh. And in that society, to kill was not a problem. Oh, come on now, Rabbi. Oh, come on now. I'm not justifying anything because Moses also has to answer to Adonai. But the Ten Commandments haven't been given yet, but he still has to answer to Adonai because Abel was killed by, and that, you know, that's known. Everybody knew that what happened there. So he has a higher law to attend to, but in terms of, he didn't do anything wrong. There was nothing that he could go to court and be. So what drove Moses away? Was it that he was afraid that the Pharaoh would do something? Or, well, the Pharaoh doesn't care if Israelites kill one another. Come on now. He doesn't really care if the Israelites kill one another. And he certainly doesn't care if an Egyptian killed an Israelite. So that's not the deal. He's not running because of Pharaoh, because of the loss of Egypt. He's running because of what was said. Who's made you? Who's made you our deliverer? So the next time he comes, God made him a deliverer. And he, by the way, he wasn't wanting to go back and do that. That's the one thing I don't want to do. It's just like the Lord. The second thing that people need to see in leaders is passion. This is not original because I would be tooting my horn here. Let me just point out to you some of our great leaders in the world, some of our great leaders in the Bible. Abraham, Moses, Pinchas, Yehoshua, Samuel, David, Elijah, Matthew, Maccabee, Yeshua, the 12th Talmidim, and Paul. These were all passionate people. That's why they fit the MO of Puerto Ricans. They fit the MO of Latin people. In every one of these examples, there is a more radically changed situation. They were able to change the world. Let me tell you about them. They all seem to have a passionate, raging fire for the kingdom of God. And in the newer covenant, Yeshua demonstrates that. And look, we read you what the apostles decided. Whoa, he's fulfilling prophecy. And what they quote is, the zeal of God has consumed me. The zeal of God, that's what they quoted. They had something burning in their heart, spirit, and soul, and I hope you will too. Corporations, organizations, movements, and men have spent copious amount of time, energy, and money attempting to figure out what makes various people or organizations successful. It is human nature to look at appearances, dress, titles, skill sets, intelligence, education, and training. But that doesn't solve the riddle. You know what in reality does? In reality, passion, more than anything else, drives success. Passion, more than anything else, drives success. In other words, I'm saying passion makes a difference. Let me try to illustrate that. If we pause to look at the lives of effective leaders, you'll quickly see that there is no pattern of education or this or that or the other. No single recipe for success. More than 50% of all CEOs of Fortune 500 companies had a C or a C-minus average in college. That doesn't mean they were the top. They were just scraping the bottom. Nearly 75% of all U.S. presidents were in the bottom half of their classes. When I looked at that, I said, yeah, Obama and Clinton were at the bottom. We have a new bottom. More than 50% of all millionaire entrepreneurs never finished college, including the E equal MC square guy. However, passion is what allows ordinary people to do extraordinarily great things. There are four truths about passion. I want to challenge us as I close. My colleague said, let your closing be the single closing and not closing number one, closing number two, and closing number three. I have 10 pages and I'm on the bottom of page 8. I might make it. There are four truths about passion. Four things, so. If you follow your passion instead of somebody else's perceptions, you'll become the person of influence that's able to bring forth change. In the end, your passion has more influence and impact on than your personality, your eloquence, or your knowledge. So let's not be hanging around here that way. Yeah, you got a PhD and I ain't got nothing. Do you have passion? Everybody can have passion. If you don't know what it is, come to Puerto Rico. Pay me and I'll take you on a trip. And I'll show you some passionate people about everything. About everything. Here's what Paul had to say in Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 and 24. Whatever work you do, put yourself into it as those who are serving not merely other people but the Lord. Remember that as your reward, you will receive the inheritance from the Lord. You're slaving for the Lord. You're slaving for the Messiah. Put yourself into it. Put on a happy face. Put on it. Here are a few dynamics about passion I'd like to share. Number one, passion is the first step to achievement. Passion is a heart desire that burns into the person, making them dogmatic. The scripture says in Psalms, may he grant you your heart's desire and bring all your plans to success. And the verse that everybody knows, trust Adonai and do good. Settle in the land and feed on faithfulness. Then you will delight yourself in Adonai and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to Adonai, trust him, and he will act. So if you're sold out that the Lord will, he will. But if you're like, I am just so excited to be in front of you, sharing the word of life. Hallelujah. The stronger you fire, the greater the passion. The stronger the fire, the greater the passion. And the greater the passion, the greater the success. That's the first thing. Second, passion fuels willpower. There is no substitute for passion. It is the fuel for the will. If you want something badly enough, you will find a way to achieve it and succeed. The Bible says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. But desire fulfilled is the tree of life. What the Etz Chaim on the Torah. A person whose desire rests on you, you preserve in perfect peace because he trusts in you. Isaiah 26. Number three, passion will transform you. You will not be the same. You will not be the same if you have passion. If you follow your passion instead of other people's perceptions, you can't help but succeed. Because in the end, your passion will have more influence than your personality, which is great. 1 Thessalonians 6, therefore, encourage each other and build each other up, just as you are doing. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who are working hard among you, those who are guiding you in the Lord and confronting you in order to help you change. Treat them with the highest regard and love because they are of the work they're doing. Leave peace among ourselves, but we urge you, brothers, to confront. Oh boy, let me read this. Paul says, we urge you to confront those who are lazy. Ah, wasn't color, it wasn't education, it wasn't, you know. Laziness is slackness. And it ain't got no, I used to say we don't have no room for slackers in machine intelligence lab on campus. Your aim is to being to help them change. Encourage the timid.
Be encouraged, brother.
To assist the weak and to be patient with everyone. It's not going to ring, thank God. But I only have a little bit left. Number four, passion makes the impossible possible. We are created in a nice image. When godly passion fills our souls, impossibilities vanish. You see, with God, all things are possible. Hello? A person with great passion and few skills always outperforms a person with great skills and no passion. Yeshua said to him, what do you mean, if you can? I'm not giving you the context. What are you talking about, if you can? It's typical around here. Well, maybe I can. Maybe I can do this. Let me encourage you. You can do it. In closing, passion comes from seeking God with all your heart. If you seek God with all your heart, you're going to get passionate about it. Even Marilyn gets passionate. And she's not Latin. Well, after all, she had DNA done, and she's 20% Iberian, and I'm only 1%. 26% Iberian, and I'm 1%. So the woman is more from Spain than I am. Get that. Take that. Passion comes from laying other things aside. To sacrifice, to pursue the goal with all that you have. Passion comes with being dissatisfied with the status quo. Are you satisfied with the status quo? Then let's express it.
Oh, it is so boring in that congregation. Hallelujah.
Jeremiah said, God's word was like fire that burned in his bones, and he could not contain it. Therefore, as we go into the rest of the year, get on fire! Get on fire! Light yourself up! You know, like Sam did when he lit up my backyard with black powder. And it was a sight. He came back and he's burned everywhere. And he said, I had a good time. He was not bemoaning or anything. TJ and I and Marilyn were drinking wine. So we took the cup of wine and said, here is to the passionate ones. Hallelujah. Therefore, get passionate and pick a fight. Get passionate and pick a fight. Get passionate and pick a fight. Shabbat shalom.